This morning, I want to talk about what I believe the Holy Spirit is releasing and speaking in the earth right now, that he's calling us to a revolution. Now, we think of revolution, and a lot of times we think revolt and war and all those things. Well, this will include it, but it's going to look a lot different. That what I believe he's calling us to is a love revolution. That the war on racism, the war on misogyny and patriarchy, the war on injustice, the war on social ills, the war on brokenness and disease, the war on all of those things is to be fought from the front of love. Not anger, not bitterness, not rebuking, not angry, not dividing from or separating from, but that the war that we fight is the one where we fight on the front of love. What does love look like? Love looks like Jesus. Love looks like serving. Love looks like pouring ourselves out. Love looks like washing feet. Love looks like dying to self. Now, we don't have a cross to go to, but we have an ego. We have pride. We have arrogance. We have all those things that we must die to so that we aren't afraid to serve, so that we don't fear serving, so that we don't look at and boast in the wrong things when it comes to that. The body, I believe the Spirit of God is moving the body to reorient our hearts. It's like you have a compass, right? And sometimes you have to reset it, or you have a scale, right? That if you have one of those, I have a food scale, and after you use it a few times, that needle will get a little off. And so I've got to adjust it to bring it back to zero. And so in compasses sometimes, based on where you are, you've got to change where the north is oriented on the compass. And so God is reorienting the heart of the church. He is bringing us back to ground zero. Ground zero is love. Well, how do you say that? Well, because the Bible is clear in what it says in the scriptures. For God so loved, he gave. That's our first pass. That's our first pattern as ministers, to love and to give. For God so loved that he gave. Now, he's always loved. From the very beginning, he's loved. He's loved humanity. He has sought humanity. He has pursued humanity. Even in the midst of humanity's desires to walk in its own will and to walk in its own way and chase after false gods and worship idols and build false towers and all those things that we did, God just kept pursuing and pursuing and pursuing humanity. And then there was finally the moment in time where Jesus steps in to full view, to unveil the Father and say, look, this is what he's really like. And listen, if you will follow in this way, this is the life you will have. He's bringing us back to ground zero. He's bringing us back to our foundation. He's ripping away and tearing down all of these false structures, religious dynamics, the things that mean nothing when it comes to the kingdom of God. He is ripping them away. Falsehoods and titles that mean nothing. He's ripping all of that away so that the church will get back to who she is. In the same way that we're awakening to who we really are, the church is awakening to who she really is. The church is awakening to what it means to be the bride. What does it mean to be the bride? The bride is the one who is intimately acquainted with her spouse, the one who knows him like no other. The one who now begins to walk out in oneness with him, this new life. that he has brought forth in the earth. So the bride is responsible to walk with Christ, to bring about the building of his home in the earth until the earth looks like heaven. Right? It's like in my home, I know that there are men who like to decorate and they prefer things, but most of us know that it's the women's decor style and our desires that help create the home for the family, for the children. And see, what we have to understand is that's a prophetic picture of the bride of Christ. We are here creating this place of his dwelling. He already dwells in us, and so now we are fashioning and fixing and cleaning and sanding and building in the earth a place where Jesus is comfortable, because earth is supposed to look like heaven. As the bride, we are to accurately reflect our groom in the earth. How many times have you sat in congregations and the pastor, the speaker who was there, and he gets up and he just talks about how beautiful his wife is, how glorious she is, how amazing she is, what a support she is, how awesome. Or a woman will get up and just talk about how great her husband is and how powerful he has been in her life and opening doors and blessing her and loving on her. And the whole congregation is just, oh. That's so precious. Other women are in there going, man, I wish I had that man. And right? But my point being that is one of the things we do, is we represent our spouse, right? And so in the earth, we, the church, the bride, are representing our groom in the earth. Are we telling the world how amazing and wonderful and glorious he is, how comforting he is, how much he backs us, how much he has given us, how he blesses us, all the gifts that he's bestowed upon us? Are we sharing with the world how handsome he is, how beautiful he is, how glorious he is, how amazing he is, how powerful he is? Are we sharing with the world what he's like? Because that's what a bride does. So we are the bride. But we're also Jesus himself in the earth. We're also the theophany of Jesus. We're also the living, breathing revelation of Jesus in the earth. We are the one who demonstrates to the world the way Jesus did. What was Jesus's main mission? He comes, right, to reconcile the world to the Father. In reconciling the world to the Father, he is unveiling how good Father is, because we didn't get it before. We didn't understand before Jesus came. We had glimpses. We had ideas. We had thoughts. We had wonder. But we didn't know for sure. Isaiah got a glimpse, and Moses got a glimpse, and Ezekiel got a glimpse. Enoch got a glimpse. Noah got a glimpse. Everybody got a glimpse of him, but no one had seen him until the Son. And then it says that he explains him. That's why Jesus, in all authority, can say, you've heard it said, eye for an eye. But I say, forgive one another and love your enemies. Yikes. So though people will want to challenge me sometimes when I say that the God that's in the Old Testament is presented by human reasoning the best that it can, and what was filtered through their understanding and their reality, that is the truth. Because in our own words, in Jesus' own words, I'm sorry, in the Bible as well, it tells us no one has seen the Father until the Son. And it means, and that word is seen, isn't like I see the clock or I see your face. It is no one has perceived and understood and known him. What? So they saw glimpses, but no one knew him. Why? Because Jesus was with the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This eternal dance together. in oneness, face to face, eye to eye, nose to nose. Like we tend to see the throne of God the way that our medieval knights and all would, that the king was on the big throne and the queen and the prince are on the little throne. And so somehow we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on these three thrones somewhere out there looking down on the rest of the world. And then we get to come up and sit with them. But the reality is that if you understand Paracosis, then it's actually more like the three of them are in a circle together, facing one another in complete unity and oneness. That's why in the scriptures, Ezekiel tells us about the living creatures that go around and around the throne, saying, holy, 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 holy. Because they are so at one-ment. They are so one. And so this God, this Jesus, this Holy Spirit, all three, one, the great and glorious mystery of the three in one God, has given us the privilege and the honor to continue the work of unveiling the goodness of our Father, of revealing just how good it is to live in his house. It's like this picture I see of being a, you know, an orphan that has been in the gutter for years. And then suddenly, like little orphan Annie, let's think, that's a story we can think about, right? Just orphan and living on the streets. And I mean, certainly in an orphanage, but dirty and just cast aside and no one cares. And so ultimately ends up with this father that has it's the wealthiest man in the world with the biggest mansion. Like that's how we are to see what has happened with us. And we go and we tell everybody about our father. You don't have to be an orphan. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to suffer like this. You don't have to be broken. You don't have to sit in all of this. You don't have to stay in this broken place. Come to see how good my Father is. Come and see how good this place is. Come and see. But the route we had taken was not that of love, of self-sacrificing, of self-giving. The route the church has walked in for far too long, though, is instead to stand up and forget that they came from the place they curse. And forget that we came from the streets we condemn, that we come from among the ones we judge. That we were once like the ones that we criticize and condemn and shun and pull away from and stay away from. We forget from where we came. But love remembers. Love remembers where we come from. And we remember that we have brothers and sisters still sitting in those places of desolation, in those places of isolation, living in the realm of death and disease and stricken and addicted and broken and being used and using, abused and being abused, that abusive, that those same people we were. And so love sends us running to them. So what the world needs is this love revolution. I had someone on Facebook a couple of weeks ago mock me because he said, I guess in your world, all we need is love. And he put the Beatles song on there being funny. Well, love as in storge or love as in eros or love as in philia. No, that's not all we need. But love is agape? Yeah, because love, if we get that, it motivates everything else. If we get that, it empowers everything else. Because love, as we know agape, is self-sacrificing, not self-serving. It is other-focused, not self-focused. It always has the bigger picture and not just my picture. Agape is always for the good of the other. Agape is always looking to better and increase and bless and cause others to abound. Agape, like our Father, is always running toward what is broken to fix it, always running toward what is missing to give it what it needs. It's always running toward those places that we have so and too often fled from. And so we are in the midst of reorienting our hearts. We've been doing it here for a little while. No, we're not perfect. None of us are. But we've been working on this reorientation of our hearts and moving things back to the center, that Christ is in the center. Love becomes the center. And beginning to rebuild ourselves so that we can see how we rebuild church and how we rebuild and ministry and how we rebuild around us as a result. And I believe the Father now is doing this on a corporate scale. He's awakening ministers and ministries and people all over the nations. Because this is a move that will bring us back to the gospel. Back to the good news of the Father. That back to the good news of the kingdom. Because so often what so many have heard is the bad news. The bad news. Get it straight or go to hell. That's bad news. That's not good news. And watching this Netflix, series right now called Hellbound. And it's a Korean film where God, and that's what they call it, God, they literally say God. So that's why sometimes when we say God, we don't know what images are conjured up with people. And so one of the things that helps is if we really present Jesus more in this very personal way, because God carries with it many images for people. And until they get to know Jesus, they can't know the Father that way. And so we introduce them to Jesus. But in this series, what happens is an angel, which in their movies looks like a dragon face, appears to people and tells them, you're going to die in 5 days and you're hellbound. And once this comes, whatever the date is, it says, suddenly these three creatures, these black, dark creatures that look like they were like they're made of coal or something, like something you would think was the residue of hell that just comes alive and enters the earth realm and chases them down and beats them, picks them up and just beats them on the ground and rips, breaks their necks and just pounds and pounds and pounds on them. And the whole time they're talking about damnation and condemnation and that God is angry because we're sinners. I mean, literally sounds like church language, but being played out with the oriental kind of picture of God and angels and this kind of thing, their culture. But it's still the same message, and you're sitting there and you're watching it and you're like, this is absolutely horrible. And then you're watching this masked commentator who is digging up the dirt on all these people about why they deserve hell. Like, they want everybody to know, well, this woman has two children by two different fathers. So broadcast that for all to know. This man was arrested for stealing and something else. That's why he was condemned to hell. And so there's this whole narrative of your behavior sends you to hell. Your behavior sends you to hell. And not only that, but this hell is brutal and it's tormenting. And guess what? God is the one that's doing it. And the reality is that that's a message that has been preached in churches for a long time. In mass events by some of our most beloved evangelists. Millions at a time hearing that message. God loves you, but hey, if you don't do what he says, damnation awaits. And in the Korean viewpoint, that looks like judgment is brutality, and then the ultimate condemnation is you are burned away and sent to hell. In our mindset, in our vision, it is that God has tried to love you really hard, but you're just too bad. And you didn't say that prayer after you did that sin, so away with you. Then not only that, hell, this place that is so brutal, so full of condemnation, so filled with brutality and suffering and struggle, right? The gnashing of teeth and where the worm never dies and all these imaginations that we have. And then we have to then tell people that, hey, you know, God's good, but hell's ready for you. Hell's ready for you. He's really good, but if you piss him off, you're done for. Sorry. Sorry if that language offends you, but. Sorry, Vay. But if you tick him off, then you're ultimately going to end up in this dark place of suffering. He's good until you're not good enough. What? It sure sounds like my salvation is now dependent on my behavior and not upon what God did, doesn't it? It sounds like whether or not I go to heaven now depends on how good I am or how bad I am and not what Jesus did. So we need a love revolution, but part of it is we've got to revolutionize our own thought systems, our own belief systems, to come into alignment, because we will speak what we believe. We will live what we believe, and we will speak what we believe. You can hear me preach this same sermon. I could get up here and say it every day, every Sunday for the next year. And until you actually believe that and live it, it will have no impact. Faith comes by hearing. But hearing then must be, that faith then must be lived. It must be believed. And so for us, bringing things back to the way the Father has truly intended them as he reveals to us through Christ, that is our message. That is our heart. That is our life. That is our reasonable sacrifice. That is how we do this. We love in spite of. We love when it don't feel good. We love when we don't want to. We forgive when they don't deserve it. We pray for them even though they hate us. We bless them when they curse us. That is part of that being a living sacrifice. That is part of putting it all down for him. And I know that, I'm not going to go there yet. But for us, that one of the things that we do in looking, going back into the Gospels is so important. It's Christmas, so spend the rest of 2021 in Luke. Just read Luke. Find Jesus in every word of Luke. Get a notebook and write down everything that Jesus does, everything Jesus says. Ask any questions. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus not go here? Why did Jesus go there? Why? Who was Jesus talking to? What kind of person is this? The who, what, when, where, why, and hows. Allow them to open up for you this Jesus that you need to get to know, that I need to get to know, because the world needs to get to know him. And just begin to write what you know about him, what you're learning differently in Luke's gospel that you didn't know before, you hadn't seen before. Just begin to write those things out. Discover him all over again. Not what you heard, not what someone told you, but who you have found, who your heart longs for, the one your heart adores, the one you desire to be like, the one you have turned your heart to. Find him in the intimacy of study, of prayer, of worship, of meditation, of contemplation. Jesus, in his gospel, we see his parables. He's teaching us things about the Father. He's teaching us things about ourselves. He's teaching us things about our kingdom. Pull them apart. His interactions with the prostitutes or with the tax collectors. Ask yourself the questions. What was he doing? What was he thinking? What would I have been thinking? What would I have done? Put yourself in the story. Like when we were singing that song, and I couldn't help but think about this. I'll pick that up in a minute. But remember, we were singing Catch Us Up in his story. Isn't it funny how close that is to history? That history is actually his story. And then I guess the question for me as I was thinking about that was, how much of my history will actually be his story and how much of it will be my story? And so we catch ourselves up in his story. Who are the tax collectors of my day? Who are the prostitutes around me? Now, you have to understand, with prostitutes, it isn't just somebody who's selling their body. We prostitute ourselves in many ways. We really do. We know other people who are prostituting their lives in many ways, that they're exchanging their peace for more money. They're exchanging their time with their kids for time with friends. It's a trafficking of a type of thing that doesn't bring glory, that doesn't bring peace, that doesn't bring love, that doesn't build up. And so you can begin to look at it in multiple ways. This whole thing with Jesus is not just in the Gospels that we read the history and we make notes. This is his story, and his story is our story. And so his story must come alive in me. I must be in this story. Where do I see this? How do I inject my life into his story to extract the grace that I need, the faith that I need, the courage that I need, the love that I need to bring this message in a world that is so obviously hurting and aching and dying and filled with fear and anger and ready for retribution on all sides? That how do we bring he who is the peacekeeper? How do I bring he who is love? How do I bring he who is grace, he who is mercy in the midst of all of this, so that it becomes the agent of change? Our message is not outdated. Our message is not powerless because we have modern times. It's not postmodernism that is the enemy. It's our lack of faith. That word that was written about him 2,000 years ago is as true today as it was then. The power that he walked in is as true today as it was then. The grace that was there with him is as powerful as it is today. But we've got to believe that. The same spirit that poured out upon that upper room and their heads were lit like flames, as tongues of flames were released out of them, out of languages that were heard from all over the known civilization. The same spirit that birthed 3,000 in a day, that same spirit is the same spirit that dwells in you. He did not weaken over time. It's the same one, the same power. And as I asked the church, I preached that Friday night, it says he opened up the heavens and poured out his spirit. When did the window close? Is there any documented evidence that somehow God suddenly opened up the vacuum in the spirit and sucked the spirit out of the earth? No, but we live that way sometimes. Like, oh, man, I hope worship is good so I can feel the spirit. What? What? The spirit is in you. Shut your mind down. Shut your doubts down. Shut your fears down. Sit with him. Just sit with him. You know what? We don't even like to sit with our own thoughts. And I'm guilty of that. I will get busy as I can be to just not have to think sometimes. Let's say distracted. Not busy. Distracted. Because it's not always fruitful. I like being fruitful when I'm busy. But when I'm distracted, it's whatever it is. But my point is that we have to learn, we can't even sit in that place of the Spirit to contemplate in that way and meditate in that way until we learn to shut our minds off. So the Spirit is what is predominantly speaking and predominantly witnessing to us. And that takes practice. It takes practice. And then for us not to be talking. You know how many times I minister to people and they can't even receive from me because they're already doing their own thing? The Spirit is trying to speak to you. But you're hear what the Spirit is saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying. It's like sometimes, because why? Because faith comes by hearing. And so sometimes we just got to be still and know that he is God. But the amazing part of that is that I don't just get to be still and know God's out there fighting for me. I don't just have to be still and know that God's out there in charge. I get to be still and know that he is God in me. It's not just God out there, but God in me. So be still and know the God in you. Not the one you got to beat three layers of demons in heaven to get to. The God in you that reveals the kingdom in you, right? Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. You've got to have the revelation of what's in you to get it out of you. I say it all the time when we see Jesus who is on the boat, right? He's on the boat and the disciples, he's sleeping. This is us, right? In life. Jesus is at rest. Let's say that. Jesus is at rest. The waves start. The winds blow, the rains come, and he's resting. He's still and at peace. Oh my God, what is going on? I don't know what is going on. Wake him up. I don't want to wake him up. You wake him up. What is going on? Jesus, at peace, at rest. And we're panicking. We're panicking. And see, that boat represents life and the storms of life and the waves that beat against us, the stuff that comes at us every day. Because you think about an ocean, it doesn't stop, right? The waves flow. Sometimes they're gentle waves and sometimes they're tsunamis. And that's just life. Jesus didn't say you'll have no more troubles. He said when trouble comes. And so Jesus says to them, they wake him up. And Jesus looks at them, but he speaks to the storm. Peace, be still. And it wasn't because God commanded the heavens to stop, because you have to remember, he lays aside all of his heavenly privilege. This isn't God in the boat doing this. This is the God-man who is walking in his humanity with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have to understand is what was in him is what he could do outside of him. And so because he was at peace and he is still and he is completely at rest, when it's time to stand up, he releases what was already in him out there. And so for us, one of the reasons that some of what we're doing isn't having an effect is because we may believe up here all that we study, But until what is up here becomes real in here, it can't be released out there effectually. You can say it, but it doesn't mean the atmosphere of it, what is the word I'm looking for? The magnitude of it, the energy of it will be made manifest because it's not real in here. It's only alive up there. It is a knowledge that I have attained and not a truth I have become. Jesus out of the boat releases the truth that he had become peace. So the storm had to be still. So there are things in our life we want to speak peace to, but we don't have peace about it. We want to speak calm to, but we're not calm about it. This is the message, the gospel, the good news, because you can have it. Because you already have it. Everything you have need of for life and godliness is already in you. Because it's already been deposited in you in the kingdom, already deposited in you in the seed of the kingdom, in the seed of his spirit. It's already in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What can you lack? And you have to remember, they don't care about money. Like sometimes the first thing when we say they won't lack, the first thing we think about is money. After I ministered Friday, one of the young ladies comes over to me and wants to talk. And she says, well, I don't understand how if I believe this, but I'm not seeing the financial breakthrough. I'm not seeing the house that I want. I'm not seeing the car that I want. And so the whole faith had been washed down to possessions, things. So my life's worth is now equated to the car that I have or the house I live in. That's what prosperity gospel has sold us, though. But the gospel of Jesus says, in all things, you can know peace. Paul tells us that in much and in little, I found myself content. That when trials come, do I have peace? When suffering comes, do I have peace? That is the prospering of the soul. Yes, you may prosper financially. God bless. I mean, if you live in America, you've prospered financially in a way no other people in the world are prospering. And I know we have people with needs and all of those things, but we still have people in cities that are living on less than 3 cents a day. Think about that. We throw pennies away. I know people, they drop pennies, won't pick them up. I don't care. I pick them up all over the parking lot. I see people drop change and they're like, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm like, okay. I'm going to take it. Oh, Lord. I just sit there and think, God, I'll be faithful over little. So that $100 that drops, make sure they say leave it, you know, next time. Anyway, but my point being, the value and worth of this gospel, of this message, is not in what we have in things, but what we have in peace and what we have in grace and mercy. That's, you know, as much as our culture values those things. It's not a bad thing to have them. Don't hear that. But it doesn't make or break you in the eyes of your Father, based on what you have. And if we don't align ourselves, then we will think God's not given us something because we're bad or we're not good enough or we're not as good as or all those things. And that's just not true. So it's about bringing Father into right view. Whether you have money or you have nothing, you can still know the Father and have peace in every situation. That's the good news. That's the beauty of what Paul was teaching the Corinthians at the table of the Lord. Whether you are wealthy or you are the poorest of the poor, at the table you're all the same. In my Father's house, you are all equal. In my Father's house, your worth, your value, your dignity, your glory, your character, your power, your authority, it's all the same. That stuff is meaningless when it comes to the value of who you are in Christ. And so he is correcting all of these things in us because he wants to revolutionize our lives. He wants to revolutionize our existence, our families, our churches, our homes, so that we can then revolutionize the rest of the world with this love on the front. To fight the war against indignity and injustice, the war against oppression and depression, and the war against disease and sickness and viruses on the love front. So he's revamping all of these things and awakening in us to bring us into a journey so that we can begin to again win the world with the right message and begin to reveal who the Father really and truly is. So as you are hopefully going to spend some time in a gospel over the next few weeks, I want you to look at those parables. Look at his interactions with people. Look at how he dealt with his disciples. Look at how he dealt with other religious leaders. Look at his teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount. Look at his conversations with his disciples and how he dealt with them. Look at his interactions with his Father. So, of course, I can't get away from this message of love. It's transforming. It's transformative. It's empowering. It's life-changing. It's kingdom-changing. It's church-changing. And love does not mean you take everything from everybody. And love does not mean mushy, gushy, squeezy, huggy-facey stuff. Right? Because some people think that because you're not like that, you're not loving. And it's not true. Jesus was strong when he needed to be strong. And he removed himself from places and spaces that were not safe. He had boundaries on who came where and who didn't. He had boundaries of who was the closest to him and who was a little further out and who was not even a part of the 12. Boundaries are important in love. He confronted what needed to be confronted. And it wasn't always. I'm sure that Peter's feelings were hurt when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm sure that Peter wasn't like, "Ooh, yeah, thank you." But Jesus had to confront what was the spirit that was at work between them in this relationship. He had to confront that spirit. But even in that is love. Let love remain. Let love be present. Let love be what guides. Not our hurts, not our offense, not our anger. None of those things. But love. And then let love even deal with those things. Because one of the things I have found, just speaking of offense, one of the things I found with offense is that I can't get offended if there's nothing there to offend. Right? Like if there's not this thing that I either agree with or believe about what is said to me or what is said about me, then it won't offend me. I'm only offended if I'm offendable. And so Jesus even tells us we're to work on not being offendable, to not be easily offended. Paul tells us not to be easily offended. That's a tough one. It's a hard one. So, this love revolution, God is trying to snake through our hearts like a good plumber does when he has to move the clogs out of the drains, right? And he's using love to confront us. He's using love to even offend us. What? Yeah. There will be times that love will offend us. But it's only to reveal our hearts to us. Because what's needed is a revolution of love. This is supposed to be planet love, not planet hate. When God put us in the earth, it was a place where Father walked with us and we walked with him. There was no lording over anything. There was no one trying to rule the other. Nobody, everybody was meant to be equal until the fall. And the fall came, but as a result of what? Not sin. Not sin in their bad behavior. But ultimately, it came down to the fact that they chose their will over God's. Most of us will stay in a place of fallenness and brokenness because we continue to submit to what we want and not what the Father wants. And it has been happening since the fall. And it's continued to happen. Noah, when God rebuilds the earth, guess what? Within days, Noah and his sons, they're totally blowing everything up again because they're not submitting to love. They're submitting to their own offense, their own embarrassment, their own judgments, their own criticisms. Over and over again, when we see God recreating, we see humanity choosing their own will. God gets Israel and redeems them out of captivity once, begins to bring them back, begins to rebuild their temple, does all of those things. What do? They immediately start following after other gods again. And then guess what? Again, things are scattered. Because when we choose our will and not the Father's will, that's where sin comes in. It's not, sin is a result of submitting to the wrong tree. Sin comes from submitting to the wrong tree. We get to eat of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We get to eat of gnosis or agape. We get to eat of Christ himself or of our own flesh. Because we will reap what we sow. So, Father, we thank you for this charge, this love revolution, this challenge to our thinking, our mind, our heart sets, this challenge to come up higher in you, to explore deeper, to become a people that are seekers and that we don't just ask but and even seek, but we knock. We want to keep knocking at the door of revelation, knocking at the door of your heart, knocking and knocking until all things have been opened unto us, a people that, Lord, are just radical lovers of both God and man, just radically, completely consumed by the pursuit of knowing love to the place that we look more and more like Jesus. That, God, we want to be a part of this love revolution that has built their front, has built their stronghold under the fortress of love, and are going in and out of the enemy's camp because we have decided that love is the way, and delivering out of darkness those held in bondage, held in the spirit, fear of death, in the sphere of death, and pulling them out into the light and into the place of love and into the place of wholeness. God, that is our desire in this, but let us see more clearly. Let us see more clearly the path in which you're calling us to. Let us see more clearly how to go about it, to challenge our thoughts, to challenge our heart sets, to challenge our beliefs, so that we would be transformed into the image of your Son. So, Father, all those present, all those here, any who may hear my voice later, I just speak over you a baptism of love. Be baptized in his love. Immerse yourself in his love. Till you are saturated in love. Allow his love to transform your thinking, your thoughts, your heart. For to know him is to know love. For God is love. So, Father, I bless them, release them into the rest of the day, into this week, that they would be blessed. That every gathering that they are at this weekend would be one of blessing and encouragement, where there's no arguing and no fussing and nothing in between them and anyone else, but place of peace and an abiding love and abounding grace and mercy toward one another, a thanksgiving that is to be remembered, because gratitude and thanksgiving and thankfulness is seated at the heart of it. And flows out of us to all those whose presence we get to be in. In Jesus' name, amen.